Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. Please enjoy the following message.
Thank you so much. As you know, we're coming to the end of our series, Outlasters series. I think Nellie and Dave have done a great job on really sharing with us about what it means to steward our finances. And today I'm really rounding off that whole series. And I'm talking about having an eternal mindset in regards to stewardship. So I'm so excited to share with you guys, even though I have been a little bit under the weather. I'm really excited to share with you. And it's really caused me to start changing the way I think about finances and changing the way I think about preparing for the future and in light of God's kingdom. So I hope that's kind of been what God's been speaking to you as well. I've been really encouraged. And, you know, that's what this series is all about. It's about making an investment in eternity. It's not about the here and now. It's about eternity, which is forever, which starts from today. So it's forever. Whether it be through what we do secretly through prayer and intimacy with God, sowing our finances with tithes and offerings, which we get an opportunity to do every week, or spending our time wisely with an eternal perspective, I think there are always areas that we can grow more in and be impacted by. Before we delve into God's word, I'd just like us to pray and just ask for his wisdom and for him to just speak to us through his word. So Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, that it stands for eternity. Speak to us through your word so that we might be changed from an earthly perspective to an eternal perspective, Lord, and become better stewards for your kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So thinking on the topic of stewardship and eternity, I bet you've never been, well, I bet you're very rarely asked about, you know, how are your finances going? Or, you know, how was your tithe amount this week? Or what have you been giving lately in your offering? I don't know, I don't get that asked very often. You know, you might ask, how's your word time going? How's your time in prayer? How's your relationship with God going? But very rarely do we ask each other about finances. Now, why is that, do you think? Finance is a very serious, kind of a very secret, private matter that we don't like to discuss with one another. And some of that is because we consider it something to do just between us and God. And that's important, to be honest. We don't want to share with everyone about how much we give to the tithe every week. And we don't want to, you know, do things so they're noticeable by people. But isn't it interesting that it's not a topic regularly talked about? And so that's why I appreciate this series, because it enables us as a church to really hear the heart of God and hear through his word about what he thinks about finances. So, you know, I kind of think people are more often open about their relational dysfunctions. You know, how many of us sort of talk to each other and say, oh, this person, or, you know, I'm really praying because this person's just causing me a bit of difficulty, you know? Then do we talk about materialism, okay, which may be the final frontier for us as Christians. Some churches do talk about getting out of debt, which is really important, and I think that needs to be talked about because we are not called to live in debt. We're actually called to live prosperous and actually abundant so we can give more. You know, but we can still be debt-free and still be stingy and greedy. So we don't need to become smarter materialists, but we need to repent of materialism and become smarter stewards. Now, I know what you guys are thinking. Whoa, this is a tough message today. But just follow me on this. Just track with me, okay? There's a lot of gold in this message. Believe me, I've been ministered by this message. God has really been speaking to me a lot. I believe that we're living in a generation now that is consumed by materialism, particularly in the Western world today. A lot of it has to do with what you need or what they would like you to think you need. Materialism, media, social media, it really lures us in and marketing into thinking what we don't have or what we desire. And they really pull on our insecurities and get us thinking we need more of this because we're less than. Or if we have this, we'll be better because this person has this. And it's really the spirit of comparison where the world would want us to think that if materialism will make us happy, it will make us secure, it will make us safe. And when in actually reality, it doesn't. The rich, they still want more. You know, you get to a place where you have a lot, you still want more. You need the latest this, you've got to keep up with it. And it's a never-ending vicious cycle. I'm not going to pretend that I don't struggle in this area, okay? I'm not going to say I'm perfect, but I'm going to say that God has really revealed to me the battles with materialism that we face in our generation, and it's just going to get worse. And so for us as stewards of God's kingdom, which we'll talk about today, it's really important we catch this concept and we are more aware in our own lives to how we look after our finances and how we are being used for God's kingdom. Okay, so concerning money and possessions, they are the second most referenced topic in the Bible. Did you know that? It's mentioned over 800 times in the New Testament. Now, I'd say that was pretty important. If Jesus talked about that, the second most popular thing he talked about, I'd say that was pretty important for us to take notice. Because Jesus summed up God's commandments into two, loving God and loving one another. And through loving God, there is no distinction between secular and spiritual matters. So why is it that we often put our finances in our own kind of bubble? And we think, you know, God can have this, God can have that, but my finances, I mean, I've worked hard for what I earn. You know, I've got a job, I work hard, my money is mine. And that's kind of the common perception that we have, is that actually what we have is ours. And so I'm going to bust that myth open today, okay? Track with me. Okay, so when we come to Scripture, how often do we seek advice on how to manage our money and possessions? The Bible is often very serious and sometimes, to be honest, severe about its recommendations, what we need to do with money. For good reason, because Jesus wants to be the Lord of our life, which includes the Lord of our finances. Okay, so he doesn't just stand separate and go, well, you've earned that money. You can do whatever you like with it. No, he says, I'm the Lord, so I need to have at least some right into that. Some of us are not up to challenging God in our financial situation. You know, were we honest? That's what many of us would actually say. But Jesus sees our heart, and he knows us so well. He knows where our heart is. And he does call us to take radical action that breaks our bondage to money and possessions, freeing us up to actually making him Lord. He calls us to dethrone all of the things that may cause us to get distracted and cause us to focus on. And he wants to be the full focus. Okay, if we value anything or anyone more than we value Jesus, we are not his disciples. Okay, so what we do with our money doesn't simply indicate where our heart is. According to Jesus, it determines where our heart goes. If our heart is where our treasure is, like it says in Matthew 6, 19 to 21, then we move our treasure somewhere else. Our heart follows. Okay, so if you look at someone's bank account, for instance, you'll see very quickly what their heart is or what they're most interested in. Okay, I don't know whether you'll see food. Well, food's going to be on that list at least. But, you know, it might be rugby games. It might be video games. It might be shopping, you know, for the woman. And you can actually see very quickly where your money goes if you look at your bank statements. And I encourage each of you to do that after this message and really review. Okay, so let's look at what Jesus thought about money. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 19, 11 to 27. Now, Jesus spoke to his disciples in many parables, and a lot of them were concerned about money or concerned with money. Now, for those of you not so familiar with parables, a parable is basically a story that has a heavenly perspective. Okay, so it's not just a story. He's not just making a story up out of thin air. It actually has a lot of depth to it and a lot of symbolism. Okay, and Jesus frequently used parables to illustrate profound divine truths. And the reason why he used parables, which is so interesting, I was reading up on it, is that actually in the time of Jesus, a lot of the Jewish priests and a lot of the people in Israel actually spoke in parable. And so for us today, you know, I don't think our conversations have a lot of depth most of the time, you know. When you're smart enough to think about what you say, having a bigger perspective and having more symbolism and having some kind of, having some hidden truths. But this is how Jesus spoke. So we're going to look at the parable of the 10 minas. Okay, so it's Luke 19, 11 to 27. Okay, so this is just after Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus, the tax collector. And what happened was Zacchaeus realized that he had really done a lot of people wrong. He'd overcharged them in their taxes. He repented and invited Jesus for a meal. And in that one encounter, his whole family got saved. They became Christians. And straight after that encounter with Zacchaeus, he actually was talking with his disciples and he was sharing with them this parable. So verse 11, we'll start from here. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once, he said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good and faithful servant, his master replied. Because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the ones who have 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. Now, Jesus is very clever here. He's actually not just speaking to the people, to the disciples at the time. There's a lot of hidden meanings here. And what we're going to do is unpack that. Okay? I love the parables that Jesus speaks on. And they're so interesting if you really look into them. Not just for the times then, but also very relevant for us today. So let's unpack what all of that means. So it starts off saying, a man of noble birth. Okay, so this is the one who's going to become king. A man of noble birth is actually other than Jesus himself. Okay, so if we actually think about this parable in light of Jesus being the king, the one who's actually leaving to go and form a kingdom, then we think about it a little bit differently. He went to a distant country. So we can look at that in light of heaven, eternity, to receive for himself a kingdom, heaven, eternity, and to return, which points to the second coming of Christ, where Jesus will return again and we will give an account of how we've lived our lives. He called his servants, his disciples, his believers. And the 10 servants actually represents the number of law and order, and it also represents responsibility and accountability. So numbers in the Bible are very important, and they symbolize different things. And so whenever Jesus would talk about the number 10, it was in light of the responsibility he was giving people in terms of the law and in terms of accountability. And so you might be familiar with the parable of the ten virgins. You might be familiar with the parable of the talents. So 10 refers to a multitude. Okay, and a mina, you're thinking, what's a mina? It was actually, another word is a pound, and it's equivalent to a few dollars for us today, okay, in our currency. Now, one mina was actually given to each servant, making responsible and therefore accountable to the nobleman. They were his pounds, okay? So effectively, the king or the Jesus, was actually giving of his own account, his own estate. He was actually giving to these servants, and he was giving them time to actually go and do something with what he was giving them. In a symbolic sense, we may say the pound or the mina could point to salvation. Okay, so Jesus offers us each an opportunity to encounter him, to actually experience salvation, to become a believer. And it means it's the same as salvation, common to all believers. In another sense, the minas have been likened to a talent, a gift, or a skill, a ministry or ability which the Lord gives to every member of the body of Christ. These are to be used for his glory and to encourage others through discipleship to do the same. So are you starting to think a little bit differently about this parable? Okay. So he also talks about, put this money to work until I come back. So the owner at the time, the master, was actually giving his servants opportunity to actually invest and to earn more from what they were given. Now, as we see, there's actually benefits if the servants did the job well. They didn't know that at the time there would be benefits, but those who really invested well. Those who didn't, there were consequences. Okay, so the servant, if I just go back just a couple here, it actually says he hated and despised him. So the servant was very open with his master, saying, you know what, I don't like you. I didn't want to invest your money. You know, you gave it to me, but you have so much money anyway. Why do you want to invest in me? Or why do you choose me to want to invest for you? You know, and we think about the heart of this person, that they weren't really interested in serving the master well. They didn't want to work for that master. Maybe they were stuck in slavery to servant, you know, and being a servant, but they didn't want to do it. And what I want to draw light to is actually that this can also reflect how different people perceive God's nature and his character. So if you feel like God is not a good God, you're not going to want to work hard for his kingdom, are you? You're not going to think there are any eternal rewards. You're not going to think that, you know, there's anything better than what we have here on earth. So it's incredibly important that we understand the nature and the character of God, that he is good and he rewards those who diligently seek him. There is a reward waiting for us in heaven if we live our lives right and if we have him as Lord of our lives. You know, but then there's also, if we don't do right, you know, and it says here, where the servants were called to accountability. In the rest of the parable, we see the nobleman calling his servants who he had entrusted with his money to accountability. Now, responsibility brings accountability. And I'll mention that a number of times today. If you give responsibility to someone, there should be accountability where you're following up with them and seeing how they went with the task that you've given them to do. So he pulled them to accountability. He wanted to know how much each man had gained by trading. It points to the accountability of all believers, us, to what God's called us to do with the gifts and talents he's given us. So, you know, as we see here, the first servant, he invested wisely and he was rewarded. He actually was given 10 cities. So it was proportionate to actually how much he achieved, you know. And we know that 10 is the number we talked about of law and order. And it's also about the number of responsibility and accountability. And the second one, he was able to invest and he also got return, half of the amount, but he also got return on that. And he was also richly rewarded. Now, the servant who didn't, undoubtedly with hesitancy, he said, oh, you know what? I didn't. I kind of just hid the money. So if I didn't get any return, you wouldn't be angry at me. But in actual fact, he was more angry with him because he realized the motive of the servant was really bad. He just didn't want to honor his master. He didn't want to respect him, nor did he want to work hard. He was, you know, he comes across to me a little bit lazy, you know, and he comes across very judgmental of his master. Now, his master may well have been a hard master. He may have well been a difficult employer to work under, granted, but his attitude openly was really disrespectful. And that meant ultimately consequences for him. And, you know, the nobleman told the servant that he was wicked, that there was evil in him because he could see the motive of his heart. And what Jesus is saying here is he sees our hearts. He knows each of us. He knows us so intimately that he knows that if we're doing something out of resentment, or we're doing something not willingly, but we're doing something out of out of hate or anger. And God doesn't want us to operate like that, particularly with the money that he's given us or the gifts or the talents he's given us. So we need to understand, first of all, the foundation of all giving to God, whether tithes and offerings or anything else, is an understanding of Christian stewardship. Okay, so stewardship is the practice of systematic and balanced giving of time, abilities, and material possessions based on the conviction that we are entrusted with these things, that God entrusts us for this, for his service, for the benefit of his kingdom. In other words, it's a way of living. It's a way of living. The recognition of God's ownership of one's body, wealth, one's possessions, and the faithful use of these for the advancements of Christ's kingdom in the world. The definition shows that ultimately it's about ownership and stewardship. So let's look at these two roles. Okay, so first of all, we've got to understand that God owns everything. Okay, so that's the first principle. God actually owns everything. And man owns nothing. Now, if God created the heavens and the earth and ultimately us, then he has right over all of his creation. So he's the technically, he's the owner. Now, if we look at in Psalm 24, David describes the earth as the Lord's and the world and all who live in it. And scripture tells us that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns gold and silver of the land. He owns everything. Without heaven's blessings, earth would perish very quickly. You know, we think about the way the seasons work and how the way the universe works. Isn't it incredible that we actually have life on earth and we can actually live and breathe and each day is a miracle? I don't know, that just totally changes my mind. It's absolutely important, it's foundational that we understand that God is the owner and we are stewards of his creation. Okay, so a steward is one charged with the administration of the affairs of the current owner. So look at where we were going over the parable, that actually the servants or the stewards were responsible for looking after the master's estate and his finances. Much like our role here, a steward is under the authority of an owner, we're under God, and has to give an account to the owner of the way he has managed the property of the owner. Now, if we look at God as a giver and us as a receiver, what do you think God desires for us to do with what he has given us? Well, I'm glad you asked. So we are actually a receiver, we're a trustee, we're a steward of what God gives, what he's given us. Therefore, we are accountable and responsible for God's resources. Now, we have the opportunity, we have the option to abuse those resources. We have the option to, you know, to not do what God's created us to do. He's given us all free will. But ultimately, what he wants us to do is actually obey him and be a good steward, okay? Be a good manager of what he's given us. And if we also look at the parable of the talents, I'm not going to go into that today, but it's very similar actually to this parable. Now, the parable of the talents, actually, it's similar structure, except for each person's given different resources, or the amount of resources different. So one's given 10, the next one's given 5, and the next one's given 1. Okay, and the same thing, the person who was only given the 1 felt obviously a little bit, you know, he thought that the other ones were being favored, so he hid the money and he was afraid of the master. Now, what we've learned here is actually that it's not about the amount we're given, but it's actually about what God has given us already, what he's given us, and how well we're looking after what he's given us. Okay, and I think too, I mean, it's hard, this whole stewardship thing, because you think, what has God given me? What has he blessed me with, and how can I be a better steward for that? Well, I thank God that God's given us his word, scripture, and it says in James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And so I think it's important, whatever we have, is actually we ask God, how can we be better stewards? How can we look after what God's given us better to a point where he's glorified. So let's look at, so here, Christian stewardship is ultimately God, the owner of all things, man, the steward of given things. And I just want you to highlight that word given, because actually if I said the steward of all things, I'd be negating the fact that God gives, and so whatever he's given us, we are stewarding that. Okay, so what are we called to steward? So the five main possessions of our life that all of us are actually responsible and accountable to for before the Lord. So first of one, our life. Okay, so that's what we have received as a gift from the Lord. Do you know every day that you have breath in your lungs is a gift from the Lord? Simply, that's it. The fact that you woke up this morning, Alex has raised his hands. The fact that you woke up this morning is a gift from God. You know, you get another day to live on this planet, to worship him, to enjoy his presence, to enjoy his creation. It's a gift, you know. And the next one is our time, what years he's given to us. So many of us will die at different ages, but he's actually given us a portion of time to do great things with, to actually really honor what he's given to us. Our talents. So a lot of us have different gifts and talents, thank God. We're not all the same. The body of Christ is full of variety and diversity, and that's how we work together so well. And, he values each of our talents and our gifts because he's crafted us so uniquely. We are part of his workmanship. And so in our unique gifts and talents, he wants to be glorified. He wants us to steward those well. If it means improving, upskilling in those gifts and talents, then that's what you might need to do, because if God's called you to do something, do it well. Do it for his glory. Our possessions. So what material possessions that have been entrusted to us? Now, I know some of you might be thinking, what? Entrusted to us? I bought that. I earned that money. I own that. Yeah, you do. But the money that the person that gives you the ability to make wealth is actually God. So not your employer. I mean, your employer does technically pay you, but the money and the opportunity for work actually comes from God. He's your ultimate provider. And if you get that in mind, then you'll work unto the Lord and not unto man. And you'll actually be a better worker because of it. And lastly, our finances. Okay, so what the Lord has given us strength to labor for. Okay, so these things are not ours by right. Every person, whether believer or unbeliever, will be accountable for these on the day of judgment. Okay, so the first one, our life, our time, our talents, our possessions, and our finances. Now, money is a very sensitive issue for most people and with many Christians. We would ask that, what is there about the subject of manner? The subject of money that often causes people to react in an unchristlike manner. I believe the answer is in 1 Timothy 6:7 to 10, where it tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. It should be remembered that money in itself is not evil. It says the love of money is evil. Okay, so it's when you are putting anything else on the throne, which is where Jesus sits in your heart, and that includes money. And that's often the arch rival of Christ is actually money, because money is very powerful. If we let it have power, it is very powerful. Now, it's also a blessing. So we've got to remember, money is a blessing, and it's a blessing from the Lord that we get to have money and we get to do exciting things with it and we get to spend it. But also reminding ourselves that money is not the means to an end. Okay, it's kind of remembering that money is a means, but it's not the end. That makes sense. Okay, so in regards to eternity. Now, I'll just share just briefly about an example that I've had in my own life with stewardship. 3 years ago now, I was actually working as a physiotherapist in Auckland and earning a really good salary, and I was given a job promotion and stepped up into a senior position of management, and really was such a blessing to be in there. And I was looking at moving up further, and I was looking at doing my master's at the time. Now, I would say I was pretty comfortable financially. And I was giving in church. Yes, I was giving to a number of organizations, and it was a blessing. Now, when God called me into full-time ministry, which meant to come over here and help with the church plant and to be on the campus, that was a challenge for me personally, because I'd never been in a position where I was struggling financially. There was a time in my family where we did struggle financially, but I believe that God's hand and his blessing has been on our family, and I have not gone without anything. You know, and so when I was on this journey, I had to raise support. I had to go to people's houses or meet them and share with them what I was doing in ministry. And I had to invite them to partner with me in what God had called me to hear, which means asking people for money. Now, that is really hard, particularly when you've been so self-sufficient, so independent, and, you know, and asking people for money, remember, that's where people's heart is sometimes. It's in their wallets, and that's so hard. But what I found over the 7 months that it took me to raise support to come here, that God was so faithful, and ultimately he was my provider. And what money I got, I stewarded well. I trusted that God was going to add to and not remove the blessing that he had for me. And if you have God as your ultimate provider, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what job you're in. It doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter if you're earning a lot or not earning a lot, you know. God is ultimately your provider. And so, to this day, I'm raising support still, you know, and 2 days ago, I had two new partners come on my team for a very large amount, and it was nothing of what I did. God is so faithful. These people heard about my ministry through friends of mine, and they wanted to partner with me. And so even as I'm here, God is still adding to my finances, and I'm trusting him. He will continue to do that. Isn't that just incredible? And so I believe, as I steward my time in campus and church and just serving his kingdom, that God takes care of my business. He takes care of my finances. So praise God. Okay. We've only got 10 minutes. Okay. So I want you to think about the gift and the talents that God gives you. So I want you to think about what particularly you've been gifted with. Okay, so many of us are very different. Some of us are blessed musically, some of us are blessed, and I'm saying us in a generalized sense, in the financial realm. Some of you are blessed in, being great family, actually, and great parents, and raising great kids, and, you know, and that's so important in our generation, where we need better people in the world to actually to make better decisions and to grow up in safe homes. I want to put this out there. What if God is calling you to make money to give money? Okay, so not just to make money to get more money for yourself, but actually making money to help others. So what if God has given you the job that he has for the very reason to bless others? Not just your family, but others. Many people choose to live on less than so they can give more to others and missions. And I know that Kim just shared before, but she was just sharing with us a really practical tip that actually your wage, your salary, you don't have to spend all of it in one setting. You can actually save. You can actually give some of that away. It doesn't just have to be for you. And by giving, you'll actually recognize that there is more blessing that awaits you as you give. Seriously, as you give, God has more blessings awaiting for you that he's going to pour out and he's going to bless you with. John Wesley offered 4 questions to help decide how to spend money. Notice how the last 3 flow directly out of the first one. So in spending this money, am I acting as if I owned it, or am I acting as the Lord's trustee? Okay, so do I own all this money because I worked hard for it and that's it? Isn't this what I deserve? It's changing that mindset and going, thank you, God, that you gave me the ability to make wealth. Thank you, God, that I have these finances to bless others with, including my family, but also as others. What scripture requires me to spend this money in this way? So it's seeking God's wisdom through the Bible, through scripture, and asking him, what are you wanting me to do with the money I've been given? Now, I was given a tax rebate last year, and it was just, I'd forgotten. It was tax time, and it was a good amount. And at the time, I was like, oh, great. I mean, I didn't account for it. I was thinking, oh, that's awesome. That's additional. And God said straight away to me, give it away. And I was like, oh. I was like already starting to think about what I could do with that money. And it wasn't, do you know what? It wasn't hard. He said, give it to this person I gave. And it was the most exciting thing because it was like, yay, I get to give. And it's not something I'd even thought about before anyway. So it wasn't a massive sacrifice, to be honest, but it was a blessing. And I was able to bless people through it. And that's the cool thing about it is when you give, you're actually a part of a bigger blessing. You're part of blessing others. You're part of something bigger than yourself. The third, can I offer up this purchase as a sacrifice to the Lord? Not a lot of things you're going to be able to do that with, particularly materialistic possessions. But think about things that are going to be an investment in other people and an investment in each other, an investment in your family. Think about how you can actually offer your spending up to the Lord. And the last one, will God reward me for this expenditure at the resurrection of the just? Big question. Yeah, so I was just reading about Bill Gates and Warren Buffett. They are not Christian, but the Warren Buffett wondered how many years he had just stored up money getting rich and never knew the joy of giving or being generous. He's now, you know, Warren Buffett, Bill Gates, they gave a lot of money and they continue to do that. And isn't it great that someone, even without the Lord, recognizes the joy in giving and the blessing, the joy of giving to someone else and seeing the rewards? You know, and isn't it sad that a lot of Christians haven't even discovered this principle yet or refuse to fully engage with the act of giving? Sadly, 40% of people who regularly attend evangelical churches give nothing. 40%. They give nothing to the church and they give nothing to help community or to help charity organizations or to help others. 40%. That's a massive statistic and I'm really embarrassed by it. 40%. The grace of God is giving. Giving is a synonym for grace. Okay, so first thing, when you show that you have changed your life and you know you've allowed Christ to be at the center of your life should look different. Your giving should look different. You know, do you truly desire God's wisdom and empowerment in making difficult stewardship decisions? You know, ask God. If this message has challenged you, ask him, what are some areas in my life where I haven't been a good steward in? You know, not just finances, but in other areas that God is maybe revealing to you over when I'm speaking. Are there any areas where you're really struggling in to steward well? I think in particular with this sermon, I want you to think about your finances because it says, you know, where your money is, that's where your heart is also. So if your money is invested in the wrong things, you will effectively not reap the rewards that God wants to give you. Blessings and abundance will come when he sees you giving. So this is a big question here. So asking God, what do you want me to do with your money and your possessions? Not my money, not my possessions. What do you want me to do with your money and your possessions? Changing your attitude around that. How much can I keep? Okay, it shouldn't be how much can I keep, but how much can I give? Okay, so it's a challenge for all of us. I think this message has really challenged me a lot as well, just in regards to my giving and how much I need to give more and how much, not just of finances, but also of time, of support, in this particular thing, it is finances. I want to leave you with this one quote. It's by Randy Alcorn, and he wrote a great book on money, possessions, and eternity. It says, abundance isn't God's provision for me to live in luxury. It's his provision for me to help others live. Too often we assume that God has increased our income to increase our standard of living, when his stated purpose is to increase our standard of giving. A disciple does not ask, which is all of us, believers of Christ, how much can I keep, but how much more can I give? Whenever we start to get comfortable with our level of giving, it's time to raise it again. the opportunities for using our financial resources to spread the gospel and strengthen the church all over the world are greater than they've ever been. We have incredible opportunities now to give. As God raised up Esther in the Old Testament for just such a time as this, I'm convinced that he's raised us up with all our wealth to help fulfill the Great Commission. The question is, what are we doing with that money? God entrusts me with his money, not to build my kingdom on earth, but to build his kingdom. Just call Alex up. So I really want you guys to start thinking and just to get a moment now with the Lord to really ask, are there some areas in your life where you haven't been a good steward of? Okay, where you've really put other things on the throne instead of Christ. I want you to just close your eyes now and just really reflect and ask the Holy Spirit just to reveal what areas there are for you that you haven't been a good steward in. Speaking, just obey. Just repent of anything that you've allowed to come into that place, that you have allowed to take that position that Christ wants. That have really felt this message is spoken to you today about stewardship in light of eternity. And I want to encourage you that today is so important in that journey towards eternity. Eternity is forever, and if money is not in alignment with God, then it doesn't mean anything. That when we stand before God one day, you know, I want my finances to glorify him. I want what I've given to others to glorify him, not to have withheld and not to have hoarded the money that he's gifted me with to bless and to give. And what I want to do is just open up the altar, just here, down here. If any of you have really felt this message that God is really just pulling on your heartstrings and saying, you know what? Need to get right. You need to, your finances, your life, you know, needs to come in alignment with me, with what my word says. And in a light of eternity, this is a really important decision. This is a really important commitment to Christ, where it's not about you anymore. It's not about the money you earn, but it is about your heart to want to be a part of God's kingdom and invest in the plans and purposes in an eternal way that he wants you to. Just to lead us in a song. Okay, so we're just going to open up just down here for ministry, just an opportunity to get some prayer this evening and just to really get right. Now, it doesn't have to be with finances. It can be with anything that God has revealed to you. But we want to invite you now with this opportunity to pray for you and to stand with you and to really, as a family, walk with you. Okay, all of us struggle. But this is an opportunity now for you to get right with God and to let God transform whatever that area is so that you can be a better steward of that. Thank you, Jesus. Ourselves to you, Father. God, we want to give our all. We don't want to hold anything back from you, Father, including our finances, God. I pray that each of us today, Father, would hear from you, God, clearly. Father, what areas, Lord, that we're struggling in, Father, what areas that you're calling us to give in, God. And Father, I pray that each of us would respond, God. Each of us would be attentive, Father, to your voice, God, to hear from you, Lord. Help money not to be our idol, Father. God, may you be on the throne of our hearts. Lord, I pray, God, over everyone here with us today, Father God, that you would bless them, Father, financially, that they may be able to give, Father. God, that each of us would be stretched and challenged, Father, to give not out of our need, Father, but out of our desire to want to see you, God, to see you move, Father, to see blessings come, Lord, for eternity, Father. Remind us that, God, we of just being eternally our focus, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. Thank you for listening. God bless.